things that we do on occasion to pass the time when we're in an automobile is to play Bible quizzes with our kids. Sometimes on the way to school, especially last year, as I would be driving to school, I'd play like I were a Bible character and I'd give them certain facts and they'd have to guess who it is. I suppose that one of the questions that ought to be asked on occasion in Bible quiz time is, what was the very first command that God gave to man? What was the very first commandment that God gave to man? Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we find the answer to that question. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, now here's the answer, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. The very first commandment that God issued to man is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue. As you move in the narrative of Genesis to chapter 3, you find the most tragic chapter in all the Word of God, for it tells about the fall of man. And oh, how the history of our world would be different if it weren't for the third chapter of Genesis. And as man raises his fist in rebellion to God and he sins and he falls in that relationship, sin begins to spread and the world becomes quite a mess. And by chapter 6, God is repenting that He even created the earth. And so He determines in His wisdom that the earth is going to be destroyed. And He saves 8 people, but He sends a flood on the earth and all of the rest of mankind is destroyed. And after Noah and his family have gone through that whole ordeal of the flood, God issues another command. Chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The first commandment that God gave to man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And when the flood is over, God's command to Noah is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's emphasis in the early going was be fruitful and reproduce yourselves. God was so in love with life, He just couldn't hoard it to Himself. And the creation we have and the life you and I have is a result of His being so in love with life. He wanted to share it. And He created man and He breathed into man the breath of life. And from that point forward, God says, now you share that. You reproduce yourselves. You let others have this gift of life that you've got. Many of us in this room are parents. I don't know that there's a more exciting moment in life. Looking down for the first time on that red-faced, screaming little creature known as a baby. I mean, there's just something about that experience that just can't be described. Of looking down there and realizing there is a part of me. I have had a part in reproducing myself. And I've had a part in sharing the life that God has given me. As I thought about this message this morning, I thought about 3 reasons why we don't reproduce in the physical sense. Number 1, because there's no partnership, no union. In order for physical reproduction to take place, there must be partnership or union. There must be a husband or a wife. And secondly, we don't reproduce because sometimes there is disease or ill health in our bodies. There must be a certain degree of health in order for us to be able to reproduce physically. And thirdly, immaturity. God has wonderfully made us so that small children cannot reproduce, that one must reach a certain stage of maturity before he has the ability to reproduce. And I want you to keep that in mind because I'm going to draw on that analogy as we go forward. But from Genesis, I want you to turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. We've read the first command that God gave to man. We've read the command that God gave to Noah and his sons when the flood was over. they faced beginning a new life. Now we're going to read the very last thing Jesus said before he left the earth. As he'd gathered his apostles around him and he was about to commission them to go into all the world, he said this to them in verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I want you to note that God's command has not changed. The emphasis has shifted realms from the physical to the spiritual, but the command is the same. Jesus is saying in essence to his apostles, "You go and reproduce yourself. I have lived with you. I've shared my life with you for 3.5 years. I have instilled in you the truth of God. And now I am commissioning you to go into all the world and reproduce yourselves. Make disciples like you are." Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you involved in that procedure today in your life? Are you involved in spiritual reproduction? Can you look around this room maybe and see some other people that you have shared your life in Christ with that are here and are growing in Jesus because of your efforts? You see, the command of God is reproduce yourself. That was the last command Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And so the question this morning is, are you involved in that process? I believe for us to reproduce ourselves, and as we draw on this analogy, I think there are three essentials. Number one, there has to be partnership or union. In order for us to reproduce ourselves spiritually, to instill in another the life we have in Jesus, there must be an inseparable union between me and the Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15. And let's read together a few of the verses in the early going. Jesus says, "I am the true vine," verse 1, "and my Father is the gardener." Look at verse 4. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That word in the Greek, nothing, is emphasized. The way it is put in there, it has an emphasis in it, and it literally reads, "Nothing can you do apart from me." In verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Drop down to verse 16. "You did not choose me, I chose you," listen, "to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." You know, for a branch to remain healthy and productive so that it reproduces after its kind, it has to be inseparably joined to the life of the plant or the vine. In my office, I've got this ivy, kind of a vine, like kind of a deal, and it just kind of spills over the top and just kind of goes down, and the more it's there and the longer it's there, the longer it grows. And it's a beautiful, healthy plant. My secretary takes care of it, and that's the only reason that it is. But it is a beautiful and a healthy plant. On Friday afternoon, I cut a piece of a branch off of that vine. It's been less than 48 hours since I cut it off, but I thought a good, poignant illustration might be helpful at this point on union with Christ. Less than 48 hours ago, I clipped this branch from the vine. When I did, it was beautiful and healthy, and the leaves were shiny. And there it is. Isn't that pretty? The leaves have already withered. Less than 48 hours. It's already started to turn colors dark. and it looks yucky. And the question is, will that thing ever reproduce itself? Will there ever be another green leaf that is going to be put on that particular branch? And you know the answer to that is no. Why? Because it's not joined to the source of life. That's why. That thing will never reproduce itself. It will never be of any help to anybody. It will never show any degree of life again because it has been severed from the source of life. And the question I need to ask you this morning is, are you reproducing yourself spiritually? And if the answer to that is no, then the next question is, are you inseparably joined to the source of life? I mean, every day in your life, are you drawing the sustenance and the strength and the life that Christ has given you? Are you drawing it from Him? You see, the biggest enemy of union and partnership is independence. I mean, I want to go off and I want to do my own thing and do it my own way. But the result of independence is death. I mean, just as useless as that branch is, as it withers and begins to lose its life, so it is with us. Unless we draw our sustenance in our life daily from the Lord, we cannot possibly reproduce ourselves. If there is no union, no partnership with Him, there can be no reproduction. Secondly, I think the essential is there. Not only must we be in union or partnership with the Lord, there must be good health and a good balance in our spiritual lives. Turn back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The parable of the sower is told in the first verses of the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel. It's a story that most of us have heard over and over again, and so we're not going to read it in its entirety. But down to about verse 14, Jesus begins explaining the parable. In verse 14, He says, "The farmer sows the word." As a disciple, you become a sower of the word. You are about the business of sharing that with someone else. You're the sower. Now I want you to notice verse 18. In the explanation, Jesus says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. Literally, the word is strangle. Strangle the word, making it unfruitful. You can mark it down. The Christian who is materialistic is not reproducing. If your desire and your goal in life is just to accumulate more, you can mark it down, you are not reproducing yourself, spiritually speaking. Because your energy and the focus of your life is off in another direction, and you cannot reproduce yourself unless there is the good health and balance in the Christian life. So many times we find ourselves concerned by the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, and they begin to get the focus of our attention and our energy, and before you know it, there's no reproduction in the spiritual sense. If you and I are going to be reproducing ourselves, there must be good health in our spiritual lives. There's got to be a balance where the focus of my attention and my life is on the Lord and on His cause. And yes, I've got to be involved in the things of the world. I've got to be involved in my job. But I'm all the time looking for ways that I can promote the kingdom of God and share the word of Christ and reproduce the life I've known in Jesus in someone else. Finally, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In order to reproduce ourselves spiritually, there must be maturity. There must be maturity. As Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth in the first few verses of chapter 3, he says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Listen, indeed, you are still not ready. Why, Paul? You are still worldly. The greatest enemy of maturity in Jesus is worldliness. Paul says the reason you haven't grown up in Christ and the reason you aren't reproducing yourselves as disciples of Jesus is because you have never come out of your worldliness. You've got worldly attitudes, you've got worldly views, you've got worldly procedures, you've got worldly outlooks on life. You're just going to have to change your whole emphasis if you're going to grow up in Christ. You see, there can be no maturity as long as you and I are deluding ourselves with worldly attitudes. If we love the world and the things of the world, there'll never be any growing in Christ. And we will never reproduce ourselves spiritually. The command has not changed. The emphasis and the realm has changed. The marching orders for a Christian is go, make disciples. Go, reproduce yourself. Go and instill in another person, in another life, the life you found in Jesus Christ. Are you doing that in your life? Are you actively involved in somebody trying to instill in them the life that comes from the true vine? If you're not, maybe are you not joined to the source of life itself? Or maybe have you lost your perspective and your balance, and the things of this world have kind of carried you off in another direction for a while? Or maybe are your worldly attitudes and your worldly procedures and your worldly activities in life drawing you away from what you ought to be about? Unless you can mature in Jesus, there can be no spiritual reproduction. God help us to understand that the marching orders are to make disciples. That's what you're to be about. That's what I'm to be about. And if we aren't doing it, we are disobeying one of the last command that Jesus gave to His disciples. Go and reproduce. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it seems like we lose perspective so often in life. Our attention is drawn in so many different directions, and we find ourselves pulled between the urgent and the things that have to be handled. We look up on occasion, Lord, and it's been days, weeks, sometimes even months before we've ever given any thought trying to share what we know in Jesus with someone else. Father, I pray that this morning this might be a time of renewal in each of our lives, evangelistically speaking. Father, help us to get our perspective. Help us to understand that our main goal as disciples of Jesus is to reproduce ourselves in a spiritual sense. Father, we pray that as Lowell prayed earlier, we might be burdened for the lost. That we might have a sensitivity to those who don't know the Lord. And above all, that we might have the boldness to speak a word for Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll bless the students in this room this week who will not only be finishing finals and a trimester, but I pray that as they depart this week and go home, that you'll send them home with new perspective. That their goal in life might not only be to get through finals or to get a degree, but to share the life that you've given them in Christ. Pray for the husbands and for the wives and for the children, that you might bless each of us with a sense of wanting to share the life we have in Christ. Father, as we bring this year to a close and think about the new year, we pray above all you'll help us to put our priorities in perspective, and we'll be about the business of spreading the borders of your kingdom. Bless us in that, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As on every occasion when we gather together and study the Word of God, we have a time we call a time of invitation. where people who have various needs in their life might want to come to share with this family of believers here. It might be a time of saying, I've got a lot of needs in my life and I need some help. I need your encouragement. Maybe a time of renewal where we say, I haven't been doing as God wants me to do, and I want His help and His forgiveness as I change direction in my life. It may be especially that there's one here or two or four or five or a dozen who's never really shared the life and the sustenance of the true vine in Jesus Christ. What a magnificent morning to come to give yourself to Him by full obedience to His gospel. By confessing Him before these people to say, I believe He's the Christ and I want Him to be Lord of my life. To be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and have a brand new start on life. This morning, whatever your need and whatever your response to the gospel of Jesus, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.
Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes. God, I come. I come, just as I am, Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be Thine, yea, Thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Be seated, please.
And I took public speaking 6 times in college and failed it all 6 times. And finally, I'm really serious about this. Finally, the last semester of college, I went to the dean and I said, if you'll let me take 9 hours of anything else, would that substitute for speech? And being the understanding person he was, he said, no. And so I said, okay. And I took speech, and thanks to my wife and another friend of mine, a Christian friend of mine who's a police officer in Houston also, they kind of pulled me through the class. So if I stutter and stammer this evening, and particularly if my knees shake and my voice shakes, I haven't died from it yet, so I wouldn't be too panicked, but maybe kind of hard. I'm going to also write on this board tonight, and what I write on this board is not going to be really important, and you probably won't be able to read it. It's just something that the last speech teacher I had taught me to release tension right on the board. So that's what I'll do this evening. I used to eat chalk, but now I just write, so I am progressing. I couldn't very well eat this anyway. This evening, in talking to the group this afternoon, I discussed a couple of concepts and a couple of issues. And the one thing that I talked about was the degree of drug involvement in the church today. And unfortunately, we're not at the point in the church anymore where we can sit back and say, well, that's a real problem for the world, but that's just not in the Church of Christ. We don't have that problem. And in fact, we do have that problem. And I thought I'd give you some statistics to show you the extent of the problem in our society today and make you aware of what a dynamic interaction it plays in your child's development and in their high school career. Junior high school and college career. HISD, the Houston Independent School District, did a study this last year, and it was probably the most qualitative drug study ever done at the high school level that I know of. It was extremely, extremely good study. It wasn't the typical study where they hand out the questionnaire and the kids ask if you've ever done dope, and the kid says yes 70 times this month, and they take it and tell everybody to get upset. It was a good qualitative study, and they found this in that study, that of high school age kids that graduated in May this year in Houston, that 10% of all the kids that graduated were hardcore drug users, kids who were psychologically and physically addicted to drugs and who injected drugs, usually intravenously, and used drugs daily, on a daily basis. Then they, in correlation with that study, they did another study. Oh, my marker went out. They did another study that 80% of all the kids that graduated from high school in May in Houston were recreational drug users. They used drugs 3 to 5 times a month in a social setting, at parties and at get-togethers and at school functions. And part of their social development and part of their social gathering was drug-related. And they would use drug. And primarily the drugs used were marijuana and alcohol. Okay? And then they found, they did it, also went down to the elementary school age level, and they found that 30% of all the elementary school graduates this May at HISD were recreational drug users, 3 to 5 times a month in social setting, elementary school graduates. It was pretty stunning figures, and HISD, from doing this study, came to the realization that the most significant factor in a student's life in HISD this last year was the drug culture. The most significant factor in low productivity at school, the most significant factor in poor performance at school, the most significant factor in poor discipline in their schools was drugs. That was their key factor, the thing that they would have to fight more than anything else. They were going to bring up the school level to what they wanted it to be. And I looked at these figures, and I know about these figures, and I looked at them, and I looked at figures like that in the church for years, and I was working in the narcotics division and teaching the high school class at Southeast, and I continued to look at that, and I would look at kids in my class, and my reaction to all of that was, well, that's really bad, but it's not in the Church of Christ. And I'm really concerned with the Church of Christ. I'm concerned about the world, and I'm concerned about their needs, but my real concern's in the church, and thank goodness we don't have that problem in the church. And I failed to realize it, and I ignored it. And the reason I ignored it was very simple. I didn't want to have to deal with it. It's an extremely difficult problem to deal with. It's an extremely difficult sin to deal with. And I would have kids that would fall out on the floor during my classes in my high school class, and I would say, oh my goodness, you must be tired. If you would go to bed earlier on Saturday night, you wouldn't fall out on the floor Sunday morning in high school class. And I knew they were having a drug reaction, and they knew I knew they were having a drug reaction, but I ignored it, and I went on like it wasn't really there, and I didn't pay any attention to it. And finally, one night, I was forced to realize we had a drug problem in our youth group when one of our young people from my high school class walked into the middle of a drug deal that I was doing and almost told the world I was a narcotics officer, and I almost got him and me killed. And at that point, I realized that we had a drug problem in the church. And I began to look at it in the church, and here's what I found. Southeast Church of Christ is a congregation of about 1,000 people in Houston. And we're a very typical congregation in Houston. And we found that we had an 80% drug usage level among our young people at the church that used alcohol or drugs on a social basis, social level basis. Now you say, as a parent sometimes, you know, I just can't understand a young person that would use drugs socially. I can't understand that. And I can't understand how a person could stick a needle in their arm or use dope. I just don't understand it. That's beyond my level of comprehension. Well, a social level drug user is exactly the same thing as a social drinker. And if you can understand social drinking, you can understand social drug use, a social toker. And you say, well, I can't understand somebody that would just burn their mind, a level 5 user, somebody who's totally addicted to the drug to the point where it's completely consumed them and their brain is damaged and they're like a vegetable. And you say, I can't understand that. And that's the same level as a wino, the skid row alcoholic that we see all the time in our streets. And I'm sure you have them here in Oklahoma City when you have them in Houston. So that when you really begin to look at them realistically, they're easy concepts to understand. And it's not so difficult to understand why it's become such a problem with our young people. And my business partner went into business about a year and a half ago, and he was my co-teacher at our high school class, and we began to look at the issue at Southeast, and we began to look at why we were having the problem and maybe what some of the reasons were and how we were going to deal with it. The first conclusion that we came to and the first thing that we did in our class was to tell our young people it was a sin. And you know, some of those kids had grown up in the church and never heard in the church that drug use was a sin. They never heard that the use of alcohol is a sin. It's a drug and it's a sin. So we told them about Galatians 5:19, and I talked about that this afternoon, that drug use was a sin, and we discussed that first. And then we began to look at it, and we decided to just rationally sit down and take a study. Let's figure out another marker right here. Oh, can't use a black one. Do a study of drug use in the church and look at it. And on one side, we put the drug culture. I'm really having trouble with my marker here. And on the other side, we put the church. And John and I sat down, and as I mentioned this afternoon, we had just completed a study of Churches of Christ in the Houston area, and in that study we found 1,000 young people who were addicted to hard narcotics between the ages of 16 and 20 in Churches of Christ, members of the Church of Christ that were addicted to hard narcotics. And from our study of Galatians 5:19, we said, there's 1,000 lost souls in the Houston metropolitan area. 1,000 lost souls. Why are we losing them? Why are we losing our young people to the drug culture? So John and I sat down. We took that 1,000 figure in mind. We looked at our